Looking forward to our time now in God's Word. Last night, we suffered under Pontius Pilate, and the question that I asked is, why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Now, how many of you were there last night at either here or Cresco? So, you know, a lot of you weren't. So let me just recap briefly where we were last night. So my question was, why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Like the quantity of it and the depth of it, the magnitude of it. And then I picked up John Piper's book, which I forgot to bring out here. And at the beginning of his introduction of 50 Reasons Why Jesus Had to Die, he said the most important question of the 21st century is, why did Jesus have to suffer so much? And it's what I've been thinking about all week long. So that was very interesting. So then, as I said last night, so I look forward to how is he going to answer that question? That's great. I've been asking that question. And I haven't found anybody who's tried to answer it. And so he didn't answer. What he did was he took that a little different direction, which is kind of the direction we're going to take today. Because the Bible doesn't tell us why he suffered so much. Why 1,000 years earlier David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote what would be ultimately, of course, fulfilled in Jesus when he wrote Psalm 22. And Jesus, I believe, was just living it and reciting it on the cross when he said, "My God, my God," Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he goes on, "You're wonderful, God, but I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. I'm the reproach of men, despised by the people. They sneer at me. They mock me. They wag their heads." A little further down, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melted within me. My strength dried up. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Dogs have surrounded me, bands of evildoers. They pierced my hands and my feet." I mean, it's just describing exactly what Jesus would go through on the cross. "You can count all my bones. They stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves. For my clothing they cast lots." And then you go over to Isaiah chapter 53, once again, just written about Jesus. "Surely he had no stately form, had no majesty that we would be drawn to him. He was nothing special at all, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, smitten of God, afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him." And then later, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief." And so when we try to answer that question, why did he suffer so much, I have not yet been able to find an answer. We kind of concluded it has to speak at least to the seriousness of sin and the magnitude of sin. That's just speculation on my part. I mean, it's got to have something to do with that as we meditate on it last night and today. Certainly, isn't that what the Holy Spirit would impress upon us? That sin was such that in God's will and his purpose and his perfect plan and his wisdom and knowledge that the extent of the suffering, the length of time of the suffering, the depth of the human suffering, so that by the time he even was nailed to the cross, he had to have used up so much of his adrenaline just to survive and then to hang there for 6 hours. It's just incomprehensible, the amount of suffering. So how do you explain it? How do you understand it? How is it justified? And so last night we concluded you can't really answer the question specifically why. So we're just going to have to keep meditating on that for the rest of our lives and then ask him once we get to heaven. So then, if we can't answer that why, connecting all the dots to our satisfaction, what about the why in terms of the purpose? Why did he have to die? I don't think it suffered so much. Why did he have to suffer at all? Why did he have to die is the real question. He was crucified, dead, and buried. And so, in his death, then today let's spend a few moments meditating on John chapter 19, verse 30. This is a familiar verse to everyone. But when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said what? He said, "It is finished." What is finished? It. What is it? It is God's, obviously, his plan for Jesus to come and have to die. And that's that word we looked at in depth last night, the purposefulness of, and I'm thinking back to Luke chapter 24, verse 19, or verse 26, when Jesus was with the disciples after the resurrection, Luke 24, 25 and 26, the resurrected Jesus is walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and he says to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary? Did it not have to happen? There's no other way to do it. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" So there's a rhetorical question. Of course, yes, it is absolutely necessary. So why? So today let's look at what was accomplished by Jesus' death on the cross, by his whole ministry, his whole life, his whole ministry, his suffering from the night before, all through the night, no sleep, beating, scourging, crown of thorns, all of that suffering, getting physically pummeled by fists and by poles of the Romans, just beating him all night long, then nail him to a cross, and then 6 hours of that anguish of, you know, how horrible crucifixion has been depicted. And then he says this, "It is finished." So what is finished? And I think a framework that we could use here is one that's kind of familiar to us, and a lens that we can look through today as we consider some of why, what did he accomplish, could be what we talk about frequently, that God is God, right? God is what else? Good. God is going somewhere. So let's sort of use that framework today. So first of all, God is God. That means that God is in, it's his plan. And so God is sovereign. That's the thing we're really acknowledging there, isn't it? Back in Genesis chapter 50, you'll remember Joseph and his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, then his brothers and all who had gone with him, they went to bury his fathers, and they saw their father was dead, and then they're worried about what Joseph is going to do to them. And then the brothers come to Joseph and fall face down before him. They're looking back at their life. They're seeing all the circumstances. They're afraid of how Joseph will treat them now that their dad's not there. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" So that's a good question for us to ask ourselves whenever we ponder. How much suffering? Why so much suffering? That doesn't make sense. All the evil, all the pain that Jesus had to endure. Am I in the place of God? No, God is God. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." And so God is sovereign. We read in Romans 8:28, "For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose." I just read this devotionally this morning. So this is one of the benefits of reading your calendar every day. It's just amazing. They cannot plan how to work all these together. That's not their plan. That's just the Holy Spirit doing it. And so this morning, I'm reading Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings that will come upon the people as they go into the land if they obey God's commandments, all the curses that will come upon the people if they disobey his commandments. And then we read in verse 63, "And it shall come about that As the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. So here's my point. Just as Jesus delighted to bless his people when they're obedient, he delights to curse his people, punish his people when they disobey him. He delights in that. He delighted to crush Jesus on the cross. He delighted in that. Well, how can God be God and still be good? Peter's sermons, his first sermon in the book of Acts, let me turn there quickly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." So yeah, they did it, but God was doing it. And it was his predetermined plan. So he was delighted, in a sense, to do it. In Peter's second sermon, over in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, we read, "And now, brethren," so this is Peter after he had healed the lame beggar. He said, "Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, has been fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So God's plan to save us, God's plan to pay the penalty for sin, was all fulfilled in Jesus. It was just the way God in his, again, we have to trust him. He is sovereign. It's just the way he said it was going to be. That and that much. So God is God. Yeah, but boy, it doesn't sound like God's very good, does it? Well, no, God is good. What was God doing through it? What good did he intend through all of it? And the answer is salvation, forgiveness of sin. So God was saving in all of that. A couple of verses here. It was to absorb his wrath. God being the judge, as you know, you being a sinner, as you know, you deserve God's wrath, as I do. And yet that, so in order for you and me to be saved and to be forgiven, that wrath has to be absorbed. That wrath has to be poured out upon sin. So for me, maybe that does help me a little bit understand why so much. When you think of all the sin, which is, and then he's pouring it out on his son Jesus. So yeah, then that kind of does help explain, doesn't it? How long it took, how bad it hurt, how much he suffered. So God, because he is good to us, to save us, he poured his wrath out. From Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Romans 3:25, "God put Christ forward as a propitiation," or a satisfaction, a sacrifice, a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, but now it was time to pour it out. All the lambs, all those stuff, that didn't do, all that was pointing somewhere. That was all pointing to Jesus. That did not appease the wrath of God. You see, the people just exercised faith in Christ when they sacrificed a lamb, but the lamb didn't do anything satisfactory. The satisfaction would come when Jesus would come to the earth and then just absorb the wrath of God. 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin, without us dying. We might die to sin because he died, and we might live to righteousness by his life. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. So, as we continue to ask the question then, why, in the sense of purpose and accomplishment, so I'm in 1 Peter, I just read that, I'm going to back up to the verses leading up to that, and I'll listen to this. In chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, we read, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." So another part of Jesus' suffering does set for us an example. "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." What did he do then? How did he endure it? How does that become an example for us? Or what becomes an example for us? "But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." He just trusted his Father through it all. And then that becomes an example to us. Over in chapter 4, verse 18, he said, "It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" Now here's Christ's example. "Therefore, those of you who are suffering, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls," what Jesus did, "entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So, God is God. This is his way of doing it. God is good in that he is saving us. In what he poured out in Jesus saves us. And then finally, God is going somewhere. Back to Acts chapter 4. This will be my final verses. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24. So Peter and John have been thrown in prison. They're released from prison. And let me see where I should begin here. "When they heard this," the people, and Peter and John were reunited with them. "When they heard this, they heard what the elders and the chief priests had said." They heard what they told them. "You cannot speak in the name of Jesus. If you do, there'll be consequences." So here's how the people respond to that. "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and just start praising God. Oh Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. You're the creator of everything. By your Holy Spirit, through David, you predicted all of this suffering of Jesus. The rulers were gathered together against Jesus. For truly in this city there were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose," God is God, "predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." Who was I speaking to? Was anybody in here that just read this devotionally also and said, "Look how quick God answered their prayer"? Was that anybody in here? I can't remember who it was, but watch this. "Now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand through us to heal, signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, so where I'm going here is God is going somewhere with all this suffering. This is the church's days after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So this is how it It affected their lives. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began, as they had just prayed, help us speak boldly. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. So God is going somewhere. So let me wrap all this up. In case it didn't make any sense, I'll throw it in a box and package it now for you. Okay, just in a moment. So, why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Quantity, I think it's sort of explained in the depth of sin, the seriousness, the magnitude of sin. That God's wrath, he had withheld it, until the fullness of time when he sent Jesus, and now is time, he pours it out. So that helps me a little bit, why it was so gross and so long, so hard, so horrible. But why, in the sense of, was he crucified, dead, buried? What did it accomplish? Well, remember, let's remember that God is God. He is sovereignly, he was then and he is now, sovereignly carrying out his plan of redemption, his first for mankind, eventually for the whole creation. That was all begun with Jesus on the cross. God is good. God is saving us. God is saving his chosen people from sin, from death, to eternal abundant life. And so that's good for us. But he's also going somewhere, and he continues to carry out his plan in and through his church, through you, through me. So as we meditate on why did Jesus suffer? Why did he die? What did God accomplish for us and for his ongoing carrying out of his predetermined plan of redemption for everything? As we meditate on that, just pray. So if you'll bow your heads in a moment and just pray for a little bit. What does that mean for you? What did all that suffering accomplish for you? How does that knowledge and just letting it soak in renew our minds and maybe cause us to not take some other stuff so seriously or not put so much value on maybe some of the things our hearts are set on? So will you please just meditate for a few moments on Jesus' suffering, crucifixion, death, and burial.